brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome to Food for the Journey. Yesterday, as the program ended, I was sharing some thoughts from Pope Emeritus Benedict on sharing in Jesus' vision. Sharing in Jesus' vision. That's the heart of faith. When we look at life and look at the world from the eyes of Jesus. See, we look at everything, and Pope Emeritus Benedict speaks about that, how our own ego gets in the way, and we are always seeing things from my point of view, what I see. And what living faith is, that part of an expression of living faith is that the ego is no longer in charge. I'm looking at situations with the eyes of Jesus. I'm seeing the world, I'm seeing my own life, I'm seeing my own world from the perspective of what God sees. Because my ego is so strong that it can take over what I want, what I think, what I will. And what faith can do is get us into the position, not necessarily that the ego dies, though God could do that, but so that at least we are coming to a place where I look at life, I look at my circumstances, I look at my job, I look at my relationships, I look at my recreation, I look at everything in light of what does God see and what does God want. Now that's a whole reorientation of life from the self to putting God in the center. And in essence, that's a part of what Pope Emeritus Benedict is trying to tell us. So when you look at life, when you make decisions, what part does God have in that? What part does God have in your everyday decisions? Is faith living in you? And are you, when you see what God's priorities really are you willing to adjust? Are you willing to accept his priorities and put yours aside? Bit by bit. Instance by instance. You can't do it all at once. Self is very strong. As someone once said, it's the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. And it is. It's unholy because it's always me, me, me. So by the graces of baptism, by the graces of confession, by the sacrament of confirmation, in all those ways, God imparts himself to us if we're willing to put him in the rightful place and take myself at least out of first place and put myself in second place so that I seek him for his priorities. That's an expression of genuine faith. So that's what we're going to be talking about more as this week goes on. But let's take a look at the first reading today. Timothy 3:1-13. Beloved, this saying is trustworthy. Whoever aspires to the office of bishop desires a noble task. Therefore, a bishop must be irreproachable, married only once, temperate, self-controlled, decent, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not aggressive, but gentle, not contentious, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children under control with perfect dignity, for if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of the church of God? He should not be a recent convert so that he may not become conceited and thus incur the devil's punishment. He must also have a good reputation among outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, the devil's trap. Similarly, deacons must be dignified, not deceitful, not addicted to drink, not greedy for sordid gain, holding fast to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Moreover, they should be tested first. Then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Women, similarly, should be dignified, not slanderers, temperate and faithful in everything. Deacons may be married only once and must manage their children and their households well. Thus, those who serve well as deacons gain good standing and much confidence in their faith in Christ Jesus. What Paul is doing here is establishing priorities for those who serve the church. But I think every single one of us can look at the points that are made by Paul here and say, does my life reflect that I really am a Christian? Does my life show that God is first in my life? How do I handle my life? Do I seek to follow Him? Do I love my God? Do I desire to be more and more like Him? This is very, very important. Because the more that grows, then you become more and more in a place to be able to say, God, your will, not mine. In different circumstances and situations, your will. I want your will. Because as faith grows, you grow in trust of this God who loves you. And it's a huge gift to God when you're willing to say, because He gave you free will, your willingness to say, Lord, take my will. I give my life to you. Teach me. Teach me how to follow you more closely. Then, to take another analogy, but it's literally true, your light will shine in the darkness. It takes courage to be a man or a woman of genuine faith. Again, there's a lot more to be said. Psalm 101, I will walk with blameless heart. Blameless heart doesn't mean that you don't sin, because that's impossible for us on the face of this earth. But it is possible to be able to acknowledge our sin, repent of our sin, confess our sin as quickly as possible, and then we walk with blameless heart. Every time we sin, seek to have it removed. Every time. Don't disguise it. Don't offer up excuses for it. Just repent. God knows the circumstances. He knows them as well as you do, and probably even better. Just be honest with God. And the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Jesus journeyed to a city called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd accompanied him. As he drew near to the gate of the city, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he was moved with pity for her and said to her, "Do not weep." He stepped forward and touched the coffin. At this, the bearers halted, and he said, "Young man, I tell you, arise." And the dead man sat up. Can you imagine? And began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God. Fear seized them all. I would have been greatly shaken if I had been present. I'm sure we all would have been. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, exclaiming, "A great prophet has risen in our midst. God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and in all the surrounding region. Here's a point where faith, they actually meet many times, but here is one example of where faith and suffering meet. Growing in faith and enduring suffering as a man or a woman of faith. Here is a woman who's lost her only son. That means her provision is gone because she's a widow. She's lost her husband and her son. That puts her in a very, very vulnerable position in the society at that time. Who will take care of her? Isn't as simple as it might be today. It was hard. Who was going to take care of her? Where was she going to live? And the Lord looked at her, and he was moved with pity for her, because she didn't have any money. She didn't have any way to sustain herself. Everything came from her husband and her son, their work. So that's what I mean when I say she was vulnerable. He was moved with pity for her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." He stepped forward and touched the coffin. At this, the bearers halted, and he said, "Young man, I tell you, arise." So what does Jesus do? He he heals the situation immediately by raising the dead. What a remarkable moment. I want you to notice Jesus' sorrow for this woman and his pity on her. He had great compassion. Our Jesus, great compassion, and the power to make a difference. But Jesus, you know, as simply a human leader, could say, "I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I don't have time for all these people who are straggling after me, and all these people who are asking me questions, and all these people who are begging me. I just don't have time for them." There are only a couple of times in Scripture where Jesus avoided the crowd. He had to. But he never dismissed them in the sense of, "This is none of my business. I don't care about them. Get somebody else to help them." He would never have said that. But how many times do we say that? People come to us with great need. And we say, "Oh, I'm really sorry, but I don't want to get involved. My schedule's too busy. I have too much to do." Question is, if someone comes to you in need, God is asking you, in a certain sense, to bring the presence of Jesus into the situation, to not only help materially or physically, but to bring faith. Suffering can be endured and carried if our faith is strong, because we know that God never allows suffering without bringing forth a great good. He always has good in store for those who embrace the suffering, endure the suffering. It always bears fruit. And there is the more spiritual principles that I particularly want to speak about and will be in the course of this week and next week. But I just want to emphasize here is that it takes a man and a woman of faith to be able to walk into a situation filled with suffering and be a minister, so to speak, of the peace of God, to bring trust in God, to bring hope, even in some of the most difficult of situations. And as I said before, most of us shy away. Most of us run away. "I'm not equipped." But if every day you're asking, "Lord, let the gift of faith grow in me. Let me draw nearer and nearer to you. Let me embrace your priorities. Help me to embrace your will so that I can become a servant of your presence among your people." Every man, woman, or child can be in some way a servant of God's love and God's mercy. All of us can, but we have free will. What I'm talking about is if you truly are a man and woman of faith, we've got to relook at the compass. We've got to see where's the direction. We've got to orient ourselves in a new way. And I'll be talking more about that, and I'll be talking more about suffering in the days to come. May God abundantly bless you. For a free copy of my booklet, Hope in the Midst of Suffering, please call our toll-free number 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to our website, renewalministries.net/FFJ. That's renewalministries.net/FFJ.